This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up our study in the book of Joshua. And I'll tell you what a journey it's been as God has given to us lessons of faith, how to walk that Spirit-filled life. 14 years ago, this is where we started, and here we are again just finishing up in the book. And I'll tell you what, it was a great place to start 14 years ago, and it's still a great place to be. The book of Joshua is just a fascinating, fascinating book because it tells us lessons how to walk in the Spirit. And very powerful to me, and I hope it's been to you. In the two chapters we're going to be dealing with tonight, we're going to see Joshua give his farewell address to the leaders of Israel, and then I believe to the nation as a whole. And obviously, passing the mantle to the next generation is important. And Joshua wants to encourage them to take a stand for the Lord, not to compromise their faith. I mean, that has to be the heart of any true leader, to pass that information on, to encourage them to stand for the Lord. Keep your finger in Joshua chapter 23 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because here is Moses' farewell address to the nation. Moses is passing the mantle of leadership on to Joshua, and he was encouraging the nation to take the land that God had given them, to walk by faith and not by sight. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 2, notice what we're told. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." What a great farewell address that is. Now, not only encouraging Joshua, but the children of Israel to occupy the land that God has given them. And now it was Joshua's turn. Joshua really doesn't have a leader to pass the mantle on to, though. Joshua is giving it to the leaders from the various tribes of Israel, primarily really the priests, to help the people grow in the Lord and not get sidetracked. Now, the problem for Joshua is that the people are already getting complacent in their walk with the Lord. Who knows, maybe they were tired of fighting and wanted to give peace a chance, even though this peace was with the enemies of their faith. And so Joshua is going to admonish them to follow the Lord wholeheartedly so they're not going to fall into idolatry, so that they won't turn from the Lord. And what a warning to us, as we're going to see as we go through this. Some great spiritual lessons God has for us this evening. And let's just pick up in Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us. We're told, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their leaders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age.'" Now, Joshua knows his time's short. He's going to die soon, but before he dies, he wants the leaders to get these words of encouragement so they can carry on the work of God. And here we see really the heart of a man of God. Think about all that was going through his mind, all that he's been through, and now he knows that his body's failing, that he's going to die. But what is he focused on? He's focused on the people. He's not focused on himself. And what a great example for us, because really that's a New Testament idea in the heart of Joshua here in the Old Testament. He's other-centered instead of being self-centered. It is the mind of Christ really manifested in this man. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He said, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." May that really be our passion, guys, that we are other-centered instead of being self-centered. It's really easy to be so focused and so consumed with our own well-being, what's going on in our lives. And I know people say, well, what about my needs? What about what I'm going through? Here's the deal. If you're other-centered, if you are serving the Lord, if you care for others, I'll tell you this, God will take care of your needs. That is just how it works. If you are so self-centered, so self-consumed, so self-absorbed, you're always going to be looking for more. Your needs will never be met. And I experienced this so many times in my own life, where you're exhausted, and someone needs something, you go and you help them, or you whatever you need to do, and you end up being refreshed. That's just what God does. Now, we're also told here in these first few verses that a long time has passed by since during these wars, maybe 20 years now, since they entered the Promised Land. 7 of those years they were fighting together as a nation against these other nations. Now they're divided up into various tribes. They're starting to occupy their lands. Maybe another 13 years or so fighting against these other nations, these pockets of resistance. And now this farewell address, this message that Joshua gave to the leaders in Israel, and how important that is. Let's pick up in verse 3 here. It says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight so that you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." And as you read through these sections, these verses here in Joshua chapter 23, you see kind of repeated some maybe 3 times in this section, this message. In verses 3 through 8, Joshua tells them, "For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." In verses 9 through 13 that we'll read in a minute here, Joshua reminds them, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations." And lastly, in verses 14 through 16, Joshua reminds them, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." In other words, what Joshua is doing is, hey guys, remember what God has done. Look at what he's done for you. It wasn't because of your might. It wasn't because of your strength or your ingenuity. But all that God has done for you. Don't forget that. Because apart from God, you couldn't do anything. Again, this is a New Testament idea. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And in Paul in Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You see, I think that the lesson we need to take from this is God is in control. We need to be attached to him. We are not going to get the job done by our own strength, our own ingenuity, by our own resources. You may get something done, but it's never going to be what God intended it to be. We need the Lord. We need Jesus. Because we can't do anything, because all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places are what? They're linked to Christ. Apart from him, Jesus says you can do nothing. And in these verses that we read, verses 3 through 8, remember what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was beginning to get ready to take the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Moses had these guys for 40 years, and they were stiff-necked, rebellious people. They were tough. Moses really had a tough time. He finally got really tired of them because they were complaining of water. He said, "Fine, you want water?" And he struck the rock. And he was mad at the people and misrepresented God, and he couldn't go into the Promised Land because of it. But notice back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Notice what the Lord is telling Joshua as he's beginning this ministry. He said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, you have to believe Joshua was afraid. He was nervous, because the Lord kept telling him, chill. I'm changing it a little, but that's basically what he's saying. Relax, Joshua, I'm with you. I'm going to go before you. Notice what's happened here. Joshua learned those lessons. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted that what God had promised he was more than able to bring to pass. And now what's Joshua doing? He's passing that on to the next generation. Remember what the Lord said. Now it's all come to pass. Everything that God has said has taken place. And I think that is a great lesson for us, as we can encourage others to walk by faith and not by sight. And we've all been there where we're struggling, we're having a hard time, and some dear saint comes along to encourage us, to help us to go forward. What a blessing that is. And that's what Joshua is doing here. He first shows them, he reminds them, all that God has done for them. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 44:3. It says, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." That is so important. Because don't we trust in military strength, or the job that we have, or the money we have in the bank, or the stock market that we've invested so heavily in 2 years ago was great, and a year ago it was not so great. It could be taken away like that. But the Lord can never be taken away. And that's what Joshua is trying to encourage the children of Israel. Don't worry, the Lord is with you. Remember all he's done. Don't forget that. Now, I think for the children of Israel, for the most part, those big battles, they did depend on the Lord. I don't think really that's what Joshua was concerned about. I think he was more concerned about those times of peace and prosperity. That is really the most dangerous times for a nation and for individuals to go through. Why? Because we tend to take our eyes off the enemy, and we tend to take our eyes off the Lord, because everything is going well. We don't have to depend on him. That's the book of Judges, really, in a nutshell. And the solution to the problem, I think, is really a threefold answer. And it's really simple. First of all, in Joshua 23:6, "Therefore, be very courageous, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Simple. Three words. Keep the word. Keep the word. It's so obvious, and yet how many people today are actually reading the word of God? How many churches are actually teaching the word of God? Is it that important? Absolutely it is. In fact, Paul told Timothy, the young pastor, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to keep the word of God, and especially when you're going through tough times, especially when what you want to do is contrary to what God wants you to do. You need to keep the word. The second approach that Joshua gave the leaders is found in Joshua 23:7. "Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them." The lesson here is, separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from the world. Now, I'm not saying that Christians need to isolate themselves on an island. That's not what the scriptures teach. What I'm talking about is, the world, the unsaved, cannot be your closest friends. You can't confide in them. You can't bring your problems to them. Why? Because they're going to give you worldly advice. And many times that's why you bring your problems to them, because you want worldly answers. You don't like what God says, so you want someone to give you something that you like. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, listen to what he said. And again, this is tough for a lot of people. But listen to what he said. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 14. He said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We need to separate ourselves, and that's a really, again, a tough thing. Because what we as Christians do is we tend to Christianize pagan things. Example, Christian yoga. That's an oxymoron. That's like jumbo shrimp. It makes no sense, okay? Microsoft Works. No. I'm sure Mickey likes that one. Yoga means yoked, and you're yoked to a god, okay? The Kundalini force is the spirit force within your spine. Now, granted, you go to some of these classes and they don't talk about that, but that's what it is. You want to relax? Meditate upon the Word of God. You want to stretch? Fine, stretch. But don't go to yoga. You see how we tend to unite with the unsaved. And we use Christian terms, but it's still, what are you being yoked together with? We need to be careful. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John reminds us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, separation is vital for the man of God. You cannot cleave to God and yet be bound to his enemies at the same time. What does the world want you to do? The world wants you to conform to its image. Isn't that what we see today? I mean, look at the pressure that's being put upon us to accept ungodly things. Conform to the world. And God says, no, don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Be in the Word of God. Be in fellowship with God. And so separate yourself from the world. The second point, and the third approach that Joshua gave the leaders in Israel, is found in verse 8 of Joshua 23. "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." In other words, we are to be affectionate to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." How do you do that? Spend time with them. Many relationships between men and women are destroyed because they don't spend time with each other. You spend time. If Jesus warned in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your treasure is the Lord, then that's where your heart's going to be. It speaks of love. If the world is your treasure, then you are in love with the world. But there's a choice we make. We are to be affectionate to the Lord. So set your priorities, and I believe you will not succumb to the enemies of your life. Keep the word, separate yourself from the world, and be affectionate towards the Lord, and I'll guarantee this, you will do well. I didn't say it would be easy, I said you would do well. And that's the key. Look at verse 9 of Joshua 23. "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. You know, God did amazing things with the children of Israel, driving out the enemies that were bigger and stronger than they were. And he still does that today, guys. It's the same God. In fact, the birth of Israel in 1948, after wandering without a homeland for almost 2,000 years, God preserved them. And one great example of God's hand upon this nation is seen in what took place back in 1973, when Israel was attacked from the north and the south on one of their holiest days, Yom Kippur. The Arab nations basically understood this, that the Jews would most likely be in their synagogue, not prepared for war. They weren't expecting it. And as the Syrian forces attacked from the north, there were only a couple of men who could operate the tanks in the area. And when one of these men heard what was happening, he just came running. And by the time he got into position, the other two tanks were already taken out by the Syrian guns. And his tank was the only one left. So what this guy did was he took his tank on the hills of the Golan Heights. Golan Heights are a bunch of hills that kind of roll up and down. And he would come to the top of a hill. He would fire a missile or whatever the tank holds. What is it?
A shell,
thank you. God, my son would be so embarrassed. A shell, thank you. And he would knock one of the Syrian tanks out. And then he would report back on his walkie-talkies or whatever they used. Whatever. Thank you, can you help me out here? Radio, thank you. Oh my gosh, I'm dying here. I'm not a military man. On his radio, the Zwicky Brigade got another. Now, the Israelis were like, who's the Zwicky Brigade? Where are these guys? And the Syrians thought there was a whole fleet of these. Are they fleets?
Battalions.
Hey, if you're going to mess up, you just mess up totally. The battalion of these. There was only one tank. And he would keep going up to the top of the hill, launch a shell, hit a Syrian tank and go down. The Syrians were like, what are we going to do? They retreated. They retreated because of one man in one tank. You know, they had a clear shot to not only take the Golan Heights, but to go all the way to Jerusalem. But God defended them with one man. And that's exactly what he said he would do. In verse 10 it says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Now, before the ceasefire, Israeli forces pushed within sight of Damascus in Syria and Cairo in Egypt, and 100,000 Egyptian soldiers were trapped in the Sinai Peninsula at the mercy of Israel for food and water. Israel finally did let them go. They fed them, and they led them to the Egyptian border. But that's what God did. Now, here's the thing. Look what's happening in Israel today, guys. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make peace with their enemies. And how is that working out? Oh, not too good. God already said, don't make peace with them. They have to be destroyed. And I still think that applies today. These enemies have become snares and traps and thorns to Israel because you can't make peace with the enemy. You just can't. And the same thing is in our own lives because there is a war going on with the enemies we face. And what we might think of as an innocent Canaanite in our lives may become a snare, a trap, a thorn to us tomorrow. And it probably doesn't look too bad to start with. It may look wonderful, it may look peaceful at first, but look out. We need to cling to the Lord. We need to see the reality of these issues. And I think Redpath put it in perspective when he wrote, how often we see that the temptation we have pampered and encouraged and indulged in has become a scourge and a thorn in our side. The compromising Christian is not a happy man. Let the enemy remain in a Christian life, let him have one foothold, and he soon becomes a scourge. Isn't that true? I'm sure we found that out in our own lives. You just open the door a little bit. We are to cling or cleave to the Lord. Not to the enemy, because you can't play with fire without eventually getting burned. And you've all probably sat around a campfire before, and how do you smell when you go home? Like a campfire. When you start playing with this stuff, that's going to be what's manifested in your life, this garbage, guys. That's an important lesson for us to learn. What's going to happen to Israel is they become one with the enemy. They end up serving their gods instead of the true and living God who delivered them out of Egypt, who preserved them those 40 years in the wilderness and has now brought them into the promised land. And the enemy does a great job of deceiving us, of ripping us off. But you know what? Why are you going for the garbage when God has his kingdom for us? You see, that's the reality. Well, look at verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served to other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you. So Joshua says, look, I'm dying, guys. And he's speaking really of the universality of death, that he was going to die like everyone else would one day. But before he does, he wants them to know the faithfulness of God, that nothing that God has promised them has failed. God's faithful. But here's the thing. If the children of Israel didn't obey the Lord, if they turned against the Lord, God would judge them. He'd bring his cursings upon them. And we write about that even before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. And Joshua wants them to understand that. He doesn't want them, don't forget what God promised. He promised you plenty of blessings, but if you turn from him, there will be curses. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We don't experience God's faithfulness to curse us as with Israel, but you know what? God is faithful to correct us, and we do miss out on the blessings for disobedience. You know, Paul said in Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 7, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Okay, guys. How many of you have been chastened by your father as a growing up? We all have, right? By our parents, we've been taken to the woodshed, you might say. Why? Because our parents hate us? No, because they love us. And that's our Heavenly Father. We're his child. We're his son now. We've been adopted into the family of God. And if we do disobey him, he will chasten us. Now, he's very gracious, and he'll try and encourage us to get back on track, but it comes a point where God will let us hit the wall, and he will chasten us to get us back on track because he loves us. It's not chastening for destruction. It's really to return back to him. And I guess as we conclude this chapter 23 of Joshua, the key is simple. We've talked about it. Keep the word. Separate yourself from the world and be affectionate to the Lord. It's that simple. You know, we don't have to make it complex. Very simple. Keep the word, separate yourself from the world, and be affectionate to the Lord. Chapter 24, look at verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So here we see Joshua gather the tribes of Israel together at Shechem. Shechem was in the heart of the land. It was in this valley that the priests spoke the cursings and blessings from. It was here that the copy of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, was written on a stone for all to see. Now, some commentators and some people say, hey, there's no way all these people could have gathered, the entire nation, and they would be able to hear Joshua. Well, you know, keep in mind, that's where the tribes gathered together for the blessings and the cursings, and not just the leaders. And the area of Shechem, with these two mountains on either side, valley in the middle, it forms kind of a natural amphitheater, and the sound kind of echoes, and there's great acoustic properties there. And so I do believe that all the people of Israel could hear Joshua's farewell address. I think it was for all of them. Well, look at verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you also, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So, like Moses, Joshua is just recapping the history of the nation of Israel. And he starts out with Abraham, who lived on the other side of the Euphrates River, in the area of Mesopotamia. And most Jews would die if they heard Father Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile, but he was before God called him. What do you think you were before God called you? You were an idol-worshipping Gentile too. And Abraham crossed over the river Euphrates and surrendered his life unto God by faith. That's what the word Hebrew means, cross over. He crossed over. He left his former life behind and he's starting new. And to Abraham was born Isaac, and unto Isaac was born Jacob. Took his family down to Egypt because of a famine in the land, but God was not leaving them down there. He had a plan for them. He was going to bring them into the promised land. And just see, bringing through the Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming after them. God's bringing them all through this. And Joshua is just recounting God's faithfulness. He wants them to understand, don't forget what God has done. In fact, you just see God's hand upon them and God's sovereignty working together. In verse 3, we're told, it says, I took, speaking of God. In verse 4, I gave. In verse 5, I sent. In verses 6 through 8, I brought. In verse 10, I would not listen. In verse 11, I delivered. In verse 12, I sent. And in verse 13, I have given. In fact, the personal pronoun I, in speaking of God, is used some like 17 times in these verses. You see, God has a plan. He has a purpose, and He does work through us. So, in knowing that, man should fear the Lord because He's in control. He's Lord over all. And I realize that's hard for people, right? Because you look at some of the things that happen in this world. Some of the tragedies to Christians and non-Christians. You see, death, disease, all kinds of things. And even Christians say, how could God do that? And they lose the perspective. First of all, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. Okay? We need to understand that. Now, if He was just all-powerful and that's all we knew, what if He was like a dictator? Having all power would be bad, right? So there's got to be more to it than just that. Just because He's all-powerful doesn't mean He's good. But we're also told that God is a God of love. And that's important. He's a God of love. Apart from that, how do you trust Him? How do you trust a God that you don't know? I don't think He can. But once you know that He loves you, it doesn't mean I always understand everything that happens to people or happens to me. Sometimes bad things happen. The first funeral I did up here, Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc, was for our worship leader's child who was born dead, basically. She was 9 months pregnant. The baby died in the womb. That was my first funeral I had to do up here. I don't understand. I don't understand that. But this is what I do understand. God is a God of love, that He is sovereign, and that He's all-powerful. And so I just trust whatever God is doing, and that's where I rest. Because if I try and figure out an infinite God, I'll never be able to do it. And that's really what Joshua is telling the children of Israel. You got to trust Him. Look at what He's done in your life already. And yes, some difficult times may come, but you know what? You got to fall back on what you know about God. And that's what we encourage people, isn't it? That God is a God of love, that He has a plan, He has a purpose, that He is powerful, and He intervenes. And you rest in that. You rest in that. But look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How sad it is. They already began to fall into idolatry. They had in their possessions the gods that their father served on the other side of the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia. They also had the gods that they served down in Egypt. And Joshua hadn't even died yet, and they already began their decline. How sad the idols that people hold on to. This may be breaking news to you, but up in Green Bay, I believe it's St. Anthony, the patron saint of lost things, is missing. God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't He? You guys are worshiping this statue that supposedly helps you find lost things, and He's missing. So if anyone knows where He's at, please let these people know, because they don't know what to do. How sad the things people believe, right? And they laugh at us because we serve a living God. You know, my God's never lost. He never sleeps or slumbers. He doesn't fall down and can't get up like Dagon did in the Philistine temple. My God is living and powerful, and that's who I serve. And the challenge that Joshua makes to the nation is, who are you guys going to serve? You guys are going to have to make a decision. You can't sit on the fence, because there is no fence sitting. Everyone is guided by something, or they're going to serve someone, they're going to serve something. The great evangelist Bob Dylan rightly said, you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And he's right about that. Those are the two options. You are either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. Some people say, I don't believe in the devil. It doesn't matter. If you don't serve the Lord, you're serving him. That's the reality. And Joshua says, you got to serve the Lord in sincerity, without hypocrisy. Either serve the Lord with your whole heart or serve these other gods that these other nations are worshiping. You need to make a choice. You see, it's not a question of if, but who you're going to serve. It's not if you're going to serve these, who are you going to serve? Because we all worship something or someone. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua knew who he was going to serve. He says, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's the bottom line. You know, how important that is in the days that we're living in. Because some of us serve the Lord on Thursday evenings and Sunday mornings. No, this is not serving the Lord coming here. This is worshiping God, studying His Word. Serving the Lord really is out in the world. That's really where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's tough. That's where the battles are. We get refreshed in here, we get pumped up in here, and we go out into the world. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to compromise? Are you going to live in hypocrisy? Are you going to try and live in both worlds? You can't. It's impossible. In fact, you know, Joshua just boldly says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, guys. Whatever you want to do, that's up to you, but here's the stand I'm taking. It's interesting, some of the historical figures of the past and their quotations that they made that we remember. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, right? In the days of the American Revolution. We have nothing to fear but fear itself, was Franklin Delano Roosevelt in the days of the Great Depression. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And we know John F. Kennedy. I remember that as a kid. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong, first man to put his foot on the surface of the moon. And to me, one of the most important ones. It outshines all these others. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua declared, in the plains of Shechem. And this is a challenge for you, for your family, and guys, especially for you men out there, overseeing your families. Are you going to take a stand for your family? Are you going to show them that no matter what others may do, our home is going to serve the Lord? We're not going to compromise our faith. We're not going to serve other gods. And we might not even think of them as other gods, but that's what they end up being. It doesn't matter what this person does or that person does. I don't care what activity is going on over here or over there. Our desire, our passion is to serve the Lord. Because if you don't live that kind of life, your children will pick up on it and they're going to follow your example. They'll watch you more than they'll hear you. I had teenagers, I know. They didn't hear me a whole lot, but they did watch me. And they didn't agree with me, but they did watch me. And my son, before he came back with the Lord, told us, Dad, the one thing when I'm watching you is that you never compromised your faith. You always took a stand for what you believed in. So even when I didn't think they were watching, they were watching. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's do that, guys. Let's do that. Look at verse 16. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." So, children of Israel didn't even think about it. They basically said, "Hey, we'll serve the Lord." But they were already involved in idolatry. You know, it's easy to speak of serving God, but they didn't destroy their idols. And Joshua wanted more than just an emotional response from them. He wanted it to come from their heart. Remember the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13? Jesus is speaking how different people receive the word of God and the condition of their heart. And in verses 20 through 21, he said, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Jesus isn't saying that this person was saved. There was excitement. There was joy. But as soon as something got tough, that was it. And people do. They make all kinds of promises in the excitement of the moment. The reality is, what are you going to do when that moment's over? Is it real faith? You see, God wants us to not only hear His Word, but to obey it. To get rid of the idols in our lives that are hindering our relationship with Him. Not just an emotional response, but one that comes from the heart. And then is manifested in our actions. It's not just idle talk. It's talk that's matched up with our actions, the things that we do. Well, look at verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.'" So you think, well, Joshua, ease up, man. They said they're going to serve the Lord. Joshua goes, "Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. All right, I know you're going to serve the Lord, but God is a jealous God. He is not going to take this serving other gods. If you can't serve Him, you're going to see His wrath come upon your life." In fact, he's discouraging them from following the Lord if it's not going to be a true commitment. If you can't serve the Lord fully, don't bother. We need to count the cost and decide if we're willing to be fully committed to the Lord, because that's what He desires of us. Does it cost you something to serve the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. It costs you sometimes friendship, relationships, jobs, and so on. You need to count the cost. Regarding this problem with idols, Karl Armerding wrote this. He said, "Idolatry seems to have been one of Israel's besetting sins. Their earliest ancestors served other gods, as we have seen. When Jacob and his family left Laban, it was Rachel who carried off her father's gods. But when they arrived in the land, Jacob ordered his household to put away these strange gods, and he hid them under an oak tree that was by Shechem. And in the same place, Joshua urged his generation to put away the gods which their fathers served. You know, God wants us to stay away from idols. That's just obvious. Not statues, because for the most part, that's not an issue for us. But those ungodly passions, those compromises, the flirting with stuff you know is not right. And turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14 for a minute. Ezekiel 14, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, where we're told this. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, God is serious about this. The idolatry is not necessarily those statues. It's not Mary in a bathtub sitting out in some garden somewhere. It's the idols in your heart, God says. Sorry. And God is serious about this stuff. He wants us to be totally committed to Him. And that's what Joshua's doing here. Guys, are you going to be committed? Because if you're not, then forget about it. Look at verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So Joshua again wants them to understand this commitment that they made to the Lord. And the evidence of that commitment was for them to get rid of their foreign gods. And the stone that is set up was just a stone of witness, a testimony of the covenant that the children of Israel made with the Lord. And kind of interesting little side note, archaeologists who were excavating the site in Shechem found this great big limestone pillar, and it's possibly the stone that Joshua set up. We're not sure, but that's what they speculate. Verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So Joshua faithfully served the Lord, and he dies at the age of 110. And notice his legacy here. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That was his godly influence upon these people. It was effectively communicated to the whole nation. And Joshua now is buried in the land of his inheritance, the land that God promised to give the children of Israel, and they're now dwelling in. Because why? Because they were willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, I am not sure who was in charge of the bones or the mummified body of Joseph all their years, but kudos to them. I mean, talk about, I lose my car keys, okay? I mean, they didn't lose them, they didn't forget about them. I thought you had Joseph. What? All these years, you know, 20 years of battles going into the promised land, and they've got the bones of Joseph, probably the mummified body. And Joseph wanted his bones brought into the promised land. He knew that this is what God had promised. He says, when you guys go, you take my bones and you bury them there. And that's exactly what they did. Exactly what they did. Verse 33. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So with the death of Joshua and now Eleazar, many feel that it was Phinehas that completed these last six verses of Joshua. But here is another chapter closing, and the next generation is going to carry on the work of God. Here's the tragedy, guys. As we get to the book of Judges, how quickly people can turn from the Lord because what was known of God was not passed on to future generations because of compromise and complacency. We need to learn that lesson. You see, we need to love the Lord, and to love the Lord is really to fear the Lord, and not to let compromise or complacency draw us away from Him. We are to pass the things of God on to the next generation. They should see the great things that God has done in our lives. Hopefully I've passed that on to my children, that they've seen how God's hand's been upon my life and what God has done. And we are to fear the Lord, not tremble in fear unless you don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, yeah, then you should tremble in fear. But if you know the Lord, you should have a reverential fear of God. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And besides having a reverence to the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." You see, the fear of the Lord works in us, right? And then the fear of the Lord works through us. And the things we do, the things that we say. We are to be transformed into His image and not conformed into the image of this world. And that means we should hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. And as you love the Lord more and more, you're going to find that you manifest these things that are really from the heart of God. To hate evil and so on. That is what we are to do. That is what we are to pass on to the next generation. Now, as I close this evening, let me leave you this to think about. God buries His workmen but continues His work. We need to remember that. You see, we're just vessels that God works in and through to complete His plan and His purposes. All God is looking for is people who are available for Him to use for His glory. I mean, Joshua, we look at him, we see the things he's done. But remember, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, don't fear. Come on, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. He wasn't a great man of faith, was he? We're going to see Gideon. God goes to Gideon, who calls him to deliver the children of Israel from bondage, this great man of faith. You know where Gideon is? He's threshing wheat in a place where you shouldn't be threshing wheat because he's terrified of the enemy. I'm sure God said, "Gideon, you great man of faith." And Gideon's like, "Me? Me? The guy who's hiding over here? Yeah, you're the one." You see, he's looking for people just who are available. But we are just his vessel. And these vessels do pass on. And God raises other people up to continue in the work. The work never stops. And that's the exciting thing about God. He continues on. You talk with some people today, and it's like God has died, and He hasn't done anything in hundreds and hundreds of years. They don't like worship songs today. Why can't we sing the hymns? Well, they're 400 or 500 years old. And they're great hymns. There's nothing wrong with them. But the Bible says God gives us new songs. So, like, is He on vacation? They may be different than they were 400 or 500 years ago, but they're still songs from God. Now, granted, there's a lot of problems in the Christian worship industry, and I'll call it industry, but there's still some great artists out there, great musicians who are serving the Lord and writing some awesome music. We need to encourage the next generation, not discourage them. And that's so important. Because, guys, we're not going to be here forever. Yeah, unless the Lord comes back, which He may pretty soon. But we need to pass it on. We need to encourage the younger people to get moving, to start seeing the great things that God can do in them and through them. And I'm not talking about having to be 30 or 25 or 20. You can be in grade school, junior high, high school, and God can do great things in you and through you because he's God. Just keep serving him. Joshua, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what you guys do, but I'm taking my stand. I don't care what the world tries to tell me. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to serve the Lord. May we take the steps like Joshua did. Steps of faith. Walking by faith, not by sight, trusting in the God, the same God who delivered the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, helped them through those 40 years in the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, has sustained them as a nation even today. It's the same God working in and through the people back then and the people today. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to serve him? Are you going to be those people? Because God is looking for people who will, he can just fill and flow through and touch others by. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous book of Joshua and how your Holy Spirit has just shown us so many great lessons of faith that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, help us just to be vessels for honor to be used by you, that you would get the glory through the work that is done in us and through us. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to have that spirit-filled life, that land of Canaan, that promised land that you've given to us, and to take back the land from the enemy, to see people's lives transformed by your power, by your spirit. Help us to be those people that you can use, Lord, people who are available and willing to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.